morning. Let's get ready for a busy morning in the Word of God. Got several things we need to cover. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit. Not this coming Wednesday. This Wednesday we're going to study, take a look at the entire book of Revelation in 1 hour. Last Wednesday night we studied where Revelation fits in the Bible. Now this Wednesday night we're going to take a look at the book, knowing where it is in the Bible and its purpose. And then the following Wednesday, we're going to start the study of Acts. And one of the most remarkable things, I don't know why I've never seen it. The book of Acts is about the Holy Spirit. The Gospels, the sending of Jesus Christ. Acts, the sending of the Holy Spirit and His actions throughout the beginning of church history. So we're going to have a lot of fun in the book of Acts. You've got to cut me slack on chapters that have over 60 verses. But everything else, chapter on the Wednesday night is fine. But every now and then you'll have to cut me a little slack. It's my fault. Luke got long-winded. So blame Luke. Don't blame me. All right, let's begin with the word of prayer and then move into our study. Father, we just thank you for this humble assembly, the unbelievable opportunities you give to us to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God, the internet, missionaries, young people, and right here in our own assembly. We pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right,
our hymn this morning is number 142. If you would, grab a hymnal. 142 is Wonderful Words of Life. If you stand, join me.
While we sang. Wasn't that good? Okay, first of all, Larry, what's the word on Dalton, and how do we stand for his leading us in praise this summer?
Continue to be in prayer for him. I did speak with him a little bit this week. He went to a doctor's appointment and got was able to look at some blood test results, which came back very good. That was encouraging. He has still been complaining about some pain when he's deep breathing, and they did think that there's still some kind of an obstruction, so they're asking him to go back to his pulmonologist and have them take a look and see what's going on. It may just be the new norm, it may be that there's something going on. So please be in prayer that he can get in to see the pulmonologist and that they can discern what that is.
People, I encourage you to be in prayer. He is in my daily prayer. I have weekly prayer, but I have daily prayer. Dalton is in daily prayer. People, please be in prayer that he can come and lead our young people in singing praises. Go ahead.
We also, Brian picked up a fan for him so he could have his own personal fan at the stage. He said, because he said, I'm looking forward to being there and having fun, but I'm not sure I'm ready to endure all the heat. So I think that that was kind of a good thing.
Maybe we could get a balloon.
And, well, what's the word on camp? How are we doing?
Lori, I know you'll have some things to share, but I was just kind of bring up to date on a couple things that Brian and I mentioned last week. So the blob we know is out. So the blob is definitely not happening. We were trying to pursue some other options as far as like a floating trampoline in the water. That's not going to be able to happen this year because they're saying we need to permit that. So Brian and Chris are still thinking outside the box and determined to come up with something fun that the kids can do that involves water. And so if you'll continue to be in prayer for us as we make those decisions from a financial perspective, but also from what's going to be allowed. We're just trying to push the envelope as much as we can.
You know what would be fun? Let's teach each of the children how to baptize somebody else.
I'm not sure that's what they're doing.
What do you think, Kim? Since we have training day for our up-and-coming leadership, we have J Crew, that's our Jesus Crew. So those are kids going into 10th grade, and that's where they really start to embrace thinking outside themselves, serving the camp. They have some extra fun things they do, but they're also servant leadership as Jesus and serving one another. So they will have some training today and have some fun and start bonding with each other. But be in prayer that we keep the important things. We pray, we talk about what the theme is. We have lots of logistics, but sometimes the logistics can take over your brain. And just be in prayer that we stay mindful of the important
people
things.
Please be in prayer every day for the camp. It's not that much longer. Less than a month of your life, 1 minute every day, you pick the subject. You can pick the young people. Pick a young person. Just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will start convicting them now and work it in that respect. You can pick the teachers. You can pick the cooking staff. You can pick the nursing staff. You can pick travel. People, that's important that they all get there safely. Pray for safety during the week. Pray for a safe trip home. Pray for the weather. You've got so many different things, and you just pick it. Each day, 60 seconds of your life. Be sure you're in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Pray for camp in some respect. That God's will be done. Christ will be glorified. So that'll be beautiful.
Yeah, right after the Jesus Crew, we have junior staff, which are 11th and 12th graders. So that's today also. But we have almost 60 10th through 12th graders at camp. So that's just an incredible blessing, too, that we have so many high schoolers that continue to come back and are learning to be leaders.
And leading them to continue to want to be a part of camp as adults. And yesterday we had the young leadership crew come from college over to help prepare for camp as well. And Mackenzie kind of led them in some things that they're working on. And they're very vested in this camp and these kids. And
Mackenzie, how many years have you been going to camp?
11
years.
Well,
how many more years?
Stay with us, sir.
As many as I can.
And I pray so. Anymore. Right, in prayer, right here in our own family, and on my prayer list. Martha, how are you doing after your surgery?
Good, thanks.
Surgery turned out all right? Eating okay?
Properly and all? I mean, you're not kicking Martin too well, are you, Mark? Well, we're in prayer for your recovery and good surgery. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Actually, more of a question. We haven't heard about the Risleys and missionaries and John Hinz for a while. Do you have any update about them?
Okay.
The cartel has moved out of their town. They reroute it. See, what they do is they route their drugs and their control on various routes throughout Mexico. And for a while there, they were using their little town was on the route. So they go in, get rid of the cops, get rid of everybody, put everybody in fear, and control it. But they had changed their route, so they moved out. So during that time frame, our prayers were answered. All the Risleys, Bill and Pat, Grady and Cheryl and their family, Courtney and her family, were all safe and were not harmed in any way. So main thing I pray for now is their health and their ministry. There's just going to be a lot of Mexicans in heaven because of the Risleys. Let me just tell you that right now. Going to be a whole lot of tacos to be eaten in heaven. So they're going to be good. So just continue, please, to be in prayer. Yes.
Herman, how are you and Judith healing?
I'm good. She's doing all right.
Okay.
She's with her family this week.
That every year, our sisters, daughters, cousins, niece, all the men and women in the family, they go to Cozumel. They rent a home. They each have their own bedrooms and things, and men are not allowed. So I said, what are you going to do when you're walking down the beach? And there I am. And, she's doing fine, thank you. Yes?
How many fingers?
Four.
Also, for Christy's mom and dad, they're getting up there in age, and it's starting to take its toll.
Why don't you read prayer specifically?
Can I add that?
Go ahead.
My mother has finally accepted the fact that she cannot take care of my dad by herself anymore. His dementia's gotten that bad. And
where's she going to get out?
Heather Hess recommended somebody they used for Tyson's father that
good.
Is going to come in daily.
Good.
And we're going to see how long that lasts. I'm thinking that he needs more than that, but at least we're taking this baby step right now.
Yeah, it's probably going to prelude to...
She's very hard-headed, and now I know where I get it from. I'm a very stubborn woman.
People get that way. You got to realize freedom's taken away from us.
Yeah.
Boy, just people now direct you where you do, what you can't do. And
prayer for grace and patience, and not only on their part, but on this one's part.
Okay.
Yeah. We'll definitely be in prayer. All right? Yes?
Last Sunday, I think, I asked for prayer for Mitchell Ray.
Yes.
And they brought him out of the coma, and he actually is improving. It's going to be a long road for him because, similar to Dalton, he had infection all over which they tried to remove, like on a bone and around abscesses. So, but he is going to be home, going home, and his mom and dad.
Wow, this week?
Yes.
Wow, very good.
Live to go. I think they're sending him with a port for IV for. That I'm not. I mean, you know, I think he's probably devastated by all of this. If he was out for a week or more during that, but just that our prayers were so effective so quickly that the Lord saw fit to answer us.
Beautiful.
And my coworker was like, "Wow," you know. She said, "I told her. I said I asked my congregation to pray for him, and I went back." 3-4 days later, because I only worked 3 days a week, and she was like, wow, he's getting well. Because they didn't think he would live.
Beautiful. People with
power and prayer, not when my wife's with me, she didn't like it, but when I'm by myself, I listen to old-time radio in my car. And you'd be shocked how many people, directors, Cecil B. DeMille's, producers, actors talk about prayer, how America needs to pray for America, needs to pray for each other. The family that prays together stays together. It's just unbelievable to listen to them just, you know, arbitrarily just be speaking about how we need to be in prayer. It's powerful. Yes?
Two things. Answered a prayer for Thomas. He started his new job last week. And it's 15 minutes from home. They made him a very generous offer and benefits, and it's working in a lab, a very small family-owned lab,
very
doing third-party stuff. But he's doing the thing he went to school for, being a chemist. So it's not his dream job. Yes, this is just to get him by until he applies for grad school. So it'll be about a year's
work.
So wasn't he just in high school? So listen to you going, he's going into the workforce.
And then one more thing regarding Thomas. He's a counselor. He's got the Camp I Hope. That's the cancer, the camp for kids with cancer.
Yes.
I think he's got, I think, like 13, 9 to 12-year-old boys. And what the head counselor couldn't make it. He got into an accident. I think he's okay now, but so that put Thomas at the lead. Yeah. So anyway, I know. So he goes, I guess I'm lead. And so I said, you've been there enough, many years. You know how to do this. So.
Well, you're ready to go.
Yeah. So just pray that the weather and stuff doesn't take a toll on him, though, because that's what his concern was. So.
Beautiful.
As Dalton, you know, that's why he kind of quit coming to our camps. It was just too hard on him. Oh. And so, okay.
Any other prayer?
Carrie, is a thankful prayer for Bobby.
Oh, yes.
You put Bobby on.
That's right. Bobby was on the prayer list.
And it, my computer and across, because we kept thinking it was his, something wasn't connecting in his brain all of a sudden. And this blood test, neurotransmitter blood test. And I thought, that's what he needs. So we did it.
And it was the last day. It was like that
last day for this test. Oh, well, you could have got it, but it was like twice as much. And so we ordered it, he did it, and we just got the results back, and everything that's wrong with him is there.
And it's where?
It's in the neurotransmitters.
Oh, the neurotransmitters are off. And so we're going to meet with the doctor 7:30 Monday morning on the phone.
How many of you would like to print out of everything wrong with you on one sheet of paper? I don't want that.
But he's been to the ER. With him because it was in the neurotransmitters, which they don't look for that in blood work. This had to be done separately.
All right, any other prayer requests? Yes.
They can direct.
A good friend of mine, Jeff Turner, his dad's 86, 87, had a stroke a couple of weeks ago. He's trying to recover from that. He's out of ICU, but he's got very low blood pressure, and the challenge is his age. You know, he's been actually fighting that for a while. But he's up in Nashville, and they're trying to figure out what they're going to do with him. The mom can't handle, you know, him by herself anymore. And so they're trying to find a facility to put them in, plus him recovering.
Okay.
So his name's Dave Turner.
Dave Turner.
Yeah.
We'll be in prayer. Gigi?
Good news, bad news. Friday, we have a new baby. My nephew has a little girl.
That's good news.
That's great news.
Yeah.
Gorgeous. Elena Summers. Javasi Clark.
Oh, wow.
Ta-da. And my friend Johnny's girlfriend passed away. Oh, also on Friday.
Any other prayer requests? Yes. Morgan.
I'd like to add my mother, Rebecca Scott, to the prayer list. We just moved her about a month ago into an independent living facility, and I'm just prayer that she'll adapt and be good with that. I mean, 6 months after my father passed away.
Your mother's first name?
Rebecca.
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 Good.
Rebecca.
With your prayer, thank you.
I've been traveling a lot to see her to keep her, get her adapted and everything else. My sisters are doing a lot more than me, but.
Great. Any other prayer requests? Please put Brian Cooper's parents on your list. They're increasing in age and just need your prayers. So please be in prayer for Brian Cooper and his parents. They live in Tulsa. So please be in prayer. The word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. People, we have many opportunities right here in our own home, family, the internet, building, things we do here, missionaries, and young people. So we have a lot of opportunities. But it takes money in Satan's world. Remember, he's the ruler of this world. And so the money is needed in that respect. With these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you're a God that we can come to with these prayer requests. We lay all of these before you. In fact, Father, there are prayers that people have in their heart about their family, themselves, they didn't bring up. But all of these prayers before you, for your consideration to work to your good. Father, we thank you for the opportunities you give this assembly. These prayer requests exemplify one aspect of the opportunities we have, young people, missionaries, families, getting out the word. So, Father, we pray you receive the offerings we're about to give. You'll continue to use this assembly in spreading the gospel and the teaching of the Word of God. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Does everyone have a copy? Spiritual Love and the Christian Life. Does anyone not have it? I like to word it that way. Does anyone not have a copy of Spiritual Love and the Christian Life? Okay. Let's go ahead and begin with the word of prayer. I've got some things I want to do by way of introduction. So let's begin with the word of prayer, getting ready to go into the text of the Word of God. Let us pray. We are so thankful, Heavenly Father, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who alone opens our eyes to the truth of Scripture. We pray, Father, that we will see the things you would have us to see and to understand. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, it's a Bible church. When we get to that, you'll have it written down. But get out your Bibles a moment, please, and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Today in history is kind of an important day in church history. Colossians 3. Now, when we dealt with verse 6, if you remember in verse 6, I said the last phrase is not in the original text. The wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. That is not in the original text. I gave you a source, a Metzger, to look. Well, when I was in seminary, an extremely interesting course, extremely difficult course, and one that I'm glad I wasn't called to do, is textual criticism. Now, what that is, you've got a lot of text of the New Testament in the Greek. You've got the Byzantine text, the Alexandrian text, got these texts. So, you take a look at all the different texts. Got hundreds and hundreds of various manuscripts. Now, a lot of them disagree. So, how do you determine what is authentic? What is what the original stated? Well, in 1687, that's a long time ago, but it's after the Reformation. In 1687, on June 24th, Johann, J-O-H-A-N-N, Bengel, B-E-N-G-E-L, was born. Now, Johann, brilliant mind, I won't go through things that are not related to what we're doing, but he is considered the first Protestant textual critic. And what happened with Bengel is he grew up being educated in philosophy, theology, they always went together. And then he started zeroing in just on theology, then on the Bible, and then just on the Greek. And he became very disturbed, as it were, about the different texts and all. And so how do I know which is the real? How do I know which is authentic? Now, I want to give you a parenthesis. There is no major doctrine jeopardized by the variant texts. Just simple little things, like the phrase we just looked at. Now, he came up and was the first one in the Protestant movement to do it with various concepts of comparing the various texts. He put out the first true Greek text, the New Testament, in about 1645, I think. Or let me, 1745, I think it was. Now, he came up with a rule that we studied in seminary in the early 70s. And that is, the more difficult reading is to be preferred. Now, you think about it, you think, well, why would you do that? Well, what would happen is, if a scribe is writing, and he doesn't like something or wants to smooth it out, he'll take out a word, put in a word, and make it smooth. Whereas your original would be more difficult. They didn't try to correct it. They didn't try to fool with it. They just copied it as it was written down. And so he developed the axiom, the more difficult reading is to be preferred. And that's used in seminaries and books right now today. And so people use a lot of Bengel's textual critic notes and his things that he had to write. So it's just very difficult, that whole field of textual criticism. It's a study. Men devote their life to it. And Metzger, whom I gave you the reference to in your printout a couple weeks ago when we studied verse 6, I gave you the chapter, the page, and for that. But there are men that devote their life to studying textual criticism. We had to learn to do it, but I don't do it every time I come across a passage like this. I take the pros, the people that are professional, people that devote their life to it, boom, that's what I go with, and that's that. So, but it is a very difficult, time-consuming profession to be a textual critic of the Word. So, this is just an introduction to textual criticism and to things even in our own study. And he is considered the first Protestant textual critic. And by the way, 1700s, he was pre-mill. He studied, and he just worked it all out. This is how it has to be. And I couldn't find about pre-trib, but I know that he's pre-mill. And so it just is just interesting. All through church history, there have been pre-mill, pre-trib people. It isn't something that came along in the 1800s. This is, goes back to the second, first and second century. Okay, let's take a look now at spiritual love and the Christian life. We're studying spiritual love on Sunday morning at the 9:15 study. So this just flows with it. Colossians 3:12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Now, I'm going to just jump right here and tell you something. Almost every commentary I looked at, and I look only at what I consider the better language ones, just kind of briefly went through these. We're going to spend a little time. This is the heart of your life. This is living the Christian life. A heart of compassion. What does that mean? Kindness. Humility. Gentleness. Patience. Verse 13, bearing with one another. Well, that gets us. Forgiving each other. Not on your life. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. How in the world do you put on love? As a member of the human race, as a member of the body of Christ, how do you put on love? In one sense, this is the most important question for every believer in Jesus Christ. While the answer is very simple, it begs even a bigger question, as we'll see. The answer, how do you put on Christ? This is love. The spiritual love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit gives to every believer who is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the most important question for the unbeliever, how to be saved, the most important question for a believer, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This answer is simple. By faith. I like to use Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace through faith, you have been saved. By grace through faith, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I was amazed a couple of weeks ago how Lindsay used Ephesians 2:8-9 for being filled with the Holy Spirit. I went, yes, scared my wife. I shouted, yes, go. And that's what we need to do. By faith in Jesus Christ, the unbeliever is saved. By faith in the Holy Spirit, the believer is empowered with the Holy Spirit. Now, 3:12. So, those who have been chosen of God, holy, beloved, put on heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, the original manuscripts start off with the imperative command first. Put on, therefore, as chosen ones of God, holy and having been loved, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. After two chapters, chapters 1 and 2 of Colossians, on the preeminence of Christ, this is the sixth imperative that will result in making Jesus Christ preeminent in your life. He is not your life because you say so, because you would like to think He is. There is something you have to consistently do where Jesus Christ does indeed become your life. Yes, I see that hand.
So one of the things that we learn right in Calvinism is that they believe that people are chosen. So in the context of those of you who have been chosen of God, what is that context?
I'm going to come to it.
Oh, okay.
We're going to take a look at that very doctrine called the doctrine of election, in which we will biblically handle that, not just because I say so. Okay, after two chapters on the preeminence of Christ, we now have, this is the sixth, not the last, imperative in Colossians 3 and 4 that will result in making Christ preeminent in your life. Now, the six imperatives that we have of the Christ-like life. Verse 1, keep seeking the things above. How do you do that? Verse 2, set your mind on things above. What am I to think? Verse 5, consider the members of your body dead. Wow. Verse 8, put these things aside. What is to take their place? Verse 9, not lie. Well, I try not to. Verse 12, put on a heart. I try, but people keep getting in the way. See? Now, the presence of these six imperatives demands that we correctly understand imperatives are commands in the Bible. With that in mind, I would like you to open the Word of God to Isaiah 26. I'll show you something. Yeah, there we go. Now, I want you to look at Isaiah 28:13. This is what the scribes of the Old Testament, the teachers of the people, came up with. They looked at all of the commands, over 1,400 commands in the Mosaic Law. And they came up with this. The word of the Lord to them will be, do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here and a little there. And let me tell you something. I went to that to show you this is what people do today. Here's a command, do it. Here's a command, do it. Here's a command, do it. You can't do it. We have to spend a few moments this morning looking at the imperative mood. Please don't be bored. This is so important. Be sure you're filled with the Spirit. This is so vital so that you and I do not come up with a list. Here's a list of things you have to do to be a good Christian. Do this, do this, and do this. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. Now, I knew it as a child growing up in my home. I better not do that or I'm going to get what? I better do this. I better not do that. But is that what we have in the Word of God to be a follower of Christ? So let's get to work now and take a look on page 3. The imperative mood. The Greek imperative mood is the mood of command. There are 615 imperatives in the New Testament epistles, excluding the Gospels, Acts, and Revelation. Just dealing with the epistles to the church, 615 imperatives. That's a far cry less than 1,400 in the Mosaic Law. But here's what we do. See? Here's what we're going to do now. This is what you have to do for God. Let's list them. Let's learn them. Let's learn these commands. And because I understand what imperative is, I can do it. Let's do that. Many preachers read, exhort, and then demand that they be done for God in order to be spiritual or to be blessed by God, so that God will do for you in your life if you will do these things for Him. Several sound like commands that one can do. Don't lie. Well, I understand what that means. I don't always practice it, but I do understand what it means. Don't judge. I kind of understand that. However, there are other imperatives that we're not too sure about, if we're honest. Not sure we'll know what they mean. Be imitators of God. What in the world does that mean? This is a present active imperative of Ephesians 5:1. Be an imitator of God. 1 Peter 1:16, be holy as God is holy. See, that's an imperative, that's a command. Be holy as God is holy. So, I'm not too sure about that one either. How are you going to be like God? How are you going to be holy? How are you going to imitate God? Take the new commandment of Jesus Christ. Love one another. This is an imperative command. When you don't want to. When they've sinned against you. When, forget 70 times, 7 times. How do I do all of these things? See? These are commands that we're to do. Why all the imperatives? Since it sounds like God says, do these, and I will bless you. I will make you spiritual. We can make a list then, try to do it, only to discover our failures. We can't do them. We are not unlike the generation to whom God gave the Mosaic Law. When they heard all the commands of Moses' law, they boasted that they would do them all. Exodus 24:3. Then Moses came and recounted to the people of all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, here's what they said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. Exodus 24:7. Then he, Moses, took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient. Unfortunately, they couldn't even keep the Big Ten. They couldn't even keep 10 of them. And neither can we. Not in the flesh. You can't do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 states that we cannot even understand Scripture because it takes the power of the Holy Spirit. However, it doesn't take the Holy Spirit to figure out what an imperative is. You study language enough, you know. This is an imperative. It's a command. It's an order. We are on the wrong track when we do that. When we see imperatives and then make a list from them and try to conclude we're going to do them. Isaiah 28:10, exactly, actually it's 13, is exactly what the priest did at the time of Jesus Christ. Do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. Little here and a little there. They studied the covenant. Here's some commands over here. Here's some commands. Make the list. Do and do. Do and do. That's what it sounds like God saying do. You read those commands. Do, 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 do. Don't do, don't do, don't. Make all these lists. That's what they did. See? Little here, little there. Let's change what we read in Isaiah 28:13 just a little bit. To an imperative here, an imperative there. Put it all together, and that's living the Christian life. You're in trouble. You'll fail. The true gospel, Isaiah 28:12, he said to them, here is, don't do. Don't do anything. Here's rest. Give rest to the weary. Who are the weary? Those who have been trying to do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. Keep all those imperatives. It'll make you tired. Here's repose. And then the saddest words of Scripture, they would not listen. They were dead set on the imperatives, on the commands. That's what God says do, and we're going to do it. Now, why would they not listen to the call of grace? Because they can read imperatives. Do and do, do and do. Instead of what he is really saying. Rest. Faith. You're given a list of imperatives and then told not to try to do them. In fact, told you cannot do them. Why the imperatives then? If I can't do them, why did God give imperatives? How can one then fulfill the plan of God if I see the imperative and I can't even do it? Why are all these imperatives in the letters to the church? By Paul, by Peter, by Jude, by James. Why are they there? Here's an illustration that will give you some idea of what's going on in our study of imperatives. Matthew 13. Jesus Christ has just spoken to the crowd in imperatives, verse 3. Then in verse 10, here they come. Here come the disciples. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Why don't you just make it clear? Now, parables sound simple. Their meaning is obscure and hidden. Paraphrasing the disciples, why do you speak to them in imperatives? If all I'm supposed to do is rest in your spirit and trust him to do them, why do you put them, all these things, in the imperative mood? People, to me, this is one of the most important lessons I'll teach for a believer. What the study is why so many pastor teachers and authors come up with lists of what one has to do to be saved. What one has to do to be filled with the Holy Spirit. See? They never see, just trust Him. Do and do to be saved. Do and do to be spiritual. Repent, confess, all these kind of things. Why is the things given to us in the imperative mood? Let's take a look. Point one. Imperative mood. Where did I get the information we're about to study? From some extremely deep Greek grammar? No. This is from the most basic Greek grammar, Dana and Manthe. A very small book, not advanced or deep stuff. You get it your first semester. Just a little book, simple, very simple to read, simple to understand. In that book, mood, in the Greek, mood is always related with a verbal idea, action, and its relationship to reality. Please get this down. Mood is a verbal idea related to what's real. the verbal idea, what exists now, or will exist, or wish to exist, is mood. The verbal idea has existed, past, exists, right now, in the present, or will exist in the future. A quote from the Greek grammar of Denimenti. The imperative mood is reality that is the furthest removed from possibility. There you have it. It's the furthest removed from possibility. When you have an imperative mood, that doesn't even mean it's possible for you to do it. Then why did he give it? That's what I want you to be crying. Why did he give it? This is right out of a lexicon. Simple lexicon. The imperative mood is reality that is the furthest removed from possibility. From another grammar, the imperative is the last developed mood in the Greek language. To express mood, action of the verb, in relation to reality, Dana and Mandy use the following illustration. To present the ideal of a child running, it is impossible to do this without affirming either the fact that he is running in the present, has run in the past, or will run in the future, or the possibility even of his running. Mood, the affirmation of relationship to reality. Quote, whether the verbal ideal is objectively a fact or not is not the point. The fact that it's the furthest removed from possibility is not the point. The fact that you can't even do it is not the point. Get that into your head. The fact that an imperative is given, the fact that you can't do it is not the point. So what's the point of the imperative? I'm glad you asked. We're going to cover that. Mood presents the way in which the matter is conceived, past, present, potential, or future. Romans 2. In the imperative mood, the action is conceived as occurring in the future. Why moods in the Greek language? Mood represents an attitude of mind on the part of the speaker. Part of the speaker. God, have a compassionate heart, which we're going to take a look at. It's spoken from His perspective. That's what I want you to see here. So pay attention to this last sentence on the page 4 of space 6. While mood in the Greek language, mood represents the attitude of mind on the part of the speaker who gives the imperative in the Christian life, God. Begin to think through this principle. The imperatives will be from God's point of view. Let me just jump ahead. It's going to come up. Every time we see an imperative, this is what God wishes. This is what God desires. It doesn't mean you can do them. He knows you can't. But He wants us to do it. That's His desire. So let's continue. The imperative mood, imperatives, will be from God's point of view, since He gave them to us. In the strictest of the verb function in the language, there are but two essential moods. Mood being the way in which an action is conceived with reference to reality. It presents two viewpoints, that which is actual, that which is possible. Point 3. The imperative mood is the furthest removed from reality. What is the indicative? Present active indicative. Aorist active indicative. What's the indicative mood? The indicative mood denotes the verbal ideal as actual. That is reality. God loved the world. That is reality. The possible action expressed in three different ways. When that action is dependent upon existing or known conditions being objectively possible, the subjunctive mood is used. If the action is possible without depending on existing condition viewed as subjective, there is the optative mood. People, I know this is where a lot of you don't want to. You're not going to walk out of here, but it was so wonderful being in the house of the Lord today. I now know what an optimum mood is. Just stay with the main point of what I'm doing here. This is so vital. You don't want to end up like the Old Testament. Do and do, do and do. Rule and rule, rule and rule. Have a list of what you got to do. We want to understand the Bible. When the mind, purpose, and realization of a possible action through the exercise of the will upon the intermediate agent, that's you and I, and conditioned upon the agent's response being volitionally possible, the imperative mood. Even...
So does the imperative mood supersede the adjective in the sentence? The descriptive adjective?
As far as superseding, we'll see this when we get back to Colossians 3, verse 12. In Greek, English is confined to structure. You learn this in school. See? What's the first thing? Subject, verb, object. Then you have everything else put in it. Greek doesn't do that. Greek shows emphasis by order. For example, that's why we read in the Greek, in verse 12, put on, in the Greek, is the first word. It doesn't make good English. So what they did in the New American Standard and in most texts, they put, as one chosen in God, elect and holy, put on a heart of compassion. It flows. So the order determines the importance, not the structure. Okay.
Words in the sentence. You have period, start of new sentence. The order shows the importance.
Yes. What is being emphasized? For example, put on. First word. That's the emphasis. Put on that heart of compassion. Another one will begin with Jesus. That's emphasizing that. So whatever is the first word, it may be the verb, it may be the subject, it may be the object. Whatever the author, the Holy Spirit, wants to emphasize is put first in the Greek.
In the imperative mood.
An imperative, if it's in the imperative mood.
If it's in the imperative.
Yeah. Okay. Now, even if you don't see what is mentioned above, note that it was the last developed in grammar. So we take grammar and its development. To me, one of the greatest disproofs of evolution is the study of language. Language started out highly technical. You study ancient Hebrew, ancient Chaldean, highly, highly technical. And as it evolved, it got worse and weaker and weaker and weaker and pitiful. Look at American English. It's pitiful today. It's absolutely pitiful. One of my favorite movies is My Fair Lady. And in the beginning of the movie, Rex Harrison sings a song. And in the song, he says, he's talking about English. And he said, we're in America. They haven't spoken for years. And well, I thought it was funny. Anyway, we're dealing with it. So even if you don't see what's mentioned above, note that it was the last developed in grammar, the furthest removed from reality. Yes?
So draw that distinction that you do between Hebrew and Greek.
Do what now?
Draw that distinction that you do between Hebrew and Greek.
Yeah.
Okay. What is that distinction? You say that Hebrew is written for or in this mood, whereas Greek is written in another mood?
No, there's imperatives in the Old Testament. That's why they came up with do and do, do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule. They took all the imperatives and made their list.
Well, where were they drawing from for the original text to come
Mosaic Law. With all of over 1,400 commands in the Mosaic Law.
So God's saying, try this, you can't make it, but I want you to understand this is my wish for you?
Yes. That's where we're headed. And that will cause us, as we'll see, just jumping ahead, but I know it's kind of confusing, so kind of put it in mind. God gives us the imperative. One, we'll know what He wants. This is what God wants. Two, I can't do it. Three, I'll go to His source, the Holy Spirit, to do it. That's why the imperative mood is given. And I'm showing you and developing this for you in this study. All right, let's continue at this last paragraph on page 7. The Greeks kept working on their language. It was the furthest removed from reality, last to be developed. the Greeks keep working on their language and came up with the imperative idea to express it. What does all this mean? The imperative is the mood of command or entreaty, the mood of volition. It is the genius of the imperative to express appeal of will to will, God's will to our will, God's desire to our will to do or not do it. Think through this so you will see what is happening. The will, desire of God to the will, desire of man. Basically, the believer. Unbeliever, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The imperative mood expresses neither probability that we'll do it, does not express possibility that we can do it. When God gives an imperative, it does not mean that you can or will do it. If you open the Bible, Greek, find an imperative mood, and state that God says, do this, therefore, God knows if He gives a command, you can do it. You would be showing your ignorance of language, not just of the Bible. When God uses the imperative, it only expresses intention, desire. The imperative mood is therefore the furthest removed from reality. God, unregenerate man, God, believer with a sin nature. This is what He desires. But look, here's how far removed is that from us. We can't do it. An imperative mood does not mean that you will do it or even that you can do it. All it does is express the intention of the will of God to the believer. It is the furthest removed from reality of what you would or could do. When stated in the imperative, you are getting further and further away from reality because it doesn't even mean possibility, nor does it even mean the probability that you will do it. Why? And what is the point of the imperative? Why write it in this fashion? Okay. That's your question. So that we would know what God desires, what God wills for us to do. Put on a heart of compassion. That's His desire for us. See? It doesn't mean that we will do it. Why give it if I can't do it? Because you don't understand language and have moved to theology. Stay with the language first. Don't jump to theology. See what I'm saying? Put on a heart of compassion. Don't go to theology. Don't jump. What's a heart of compassion? What does it mean? How does it look? Stay with the language. What does He mean? Put on the heart of compassion before we go to theology. That's why we take Greek and Hebrew in seminary, people. Now, let me just quickly add, a man doesn't need Greek and Hebrew to be an effective pastor teacher. I'm not saying that. But it does give you some jewels, some gold and silver, and some precious stones, if you can. But that's why we study it. So you understand the language first. Then you go to theology. So let's be sure we got it. So that we will know what God desires or wills for us to do. It doesn't mean that you can do it. Why is it given if I can't do it? Because you don't understand language and have moved to theology. Stay with the language first. Don't go to theology. What is the purpose of the imperative mood? Simply to express a will in relationship to reality that is the furthest removed from reality. It does not mean probability or possibility. I repeated that and repeated that because that looks so confusing. But I hope by now it's starting to sink in. I'm getting that now. I can't do it. See? It's an imperative, but I can't do it. That's what I want you to see. Okay. Knowing that we cannot fulfill these imperative moods on our own, God has supplied every believer with the power to actually do the imperative mood. Now we can do it. He's given us the Holy Spirit. Look at Galatians 3:5. Does He, God, the Father, who supplies you with the Holy Spirit, even working power, dunama, in you, not among you, but in you. God has provided everything that is will be necessary. The church started off, we'll see this in Acts 2. Church age started off with the giving of the Holy Spirit. The gospel start off the giving of the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Acts is going to start off with the giving of the Holy Spirit. You can't do anything without the Holy Spirit, if we read it correctly. See? The imperative does not mean it can be done or will be done, but gives the desire of the one who has commanded it. I'm repeating this. I know it. I really appreciate Kid and his comments in doing this. He said, well, you repeated yourself, and I finally got the point. And it's got to be done this way so you'll get this. Few pastors understand what we're seeing right now. We have simplified the imperative to do it, which is not what the imperative means. But this is God's desire that we do it. The imperative has nothing to do with me in that I can or even that I will. One, the point of the imperative mood is to relay God's will. Two, it lets me know what God is like, but that I can't be like God, can't even love like God. Three, I can't forgive 70 times 7, but I know it's God's desire. Where do we fit into all the above? Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you, Galatians 3:5, both to will, desire, and to work for His, God's, good pleasure. Which member of the Godhead? The Holy Spirit. The verb is in the indicative mood. That's reality. For it is, this is reality. Has nothing to do with your faith. Work, present active imperative, working, both, two aspects. It is not simple. Here is a command. You decide if you will or will not do it. Much more is involved if you understand this verse. The whole process begins with our faith. Both. One, to will. Two, even desire. Lewis Berry Chafer used to say, God, give me the desire to desire. So, let's talk about spiritual love. I don't want to love this person. They're in my family, and I know what rotten Christians they are. They're in the church. I don't like them. They're in this. They're in that. I don't. So, what's your prayer? God, give me the desire to even desire. Because I don't desire. God, I do not desire to love these people as Christ loved me. It's pure and simple. I don't. I'll be very honest with you, God. So, therefore, my prayer, give me the desire to love them as Christ loved me. It's a bona fide prayer. The will, the desire of God to the will, desire of man. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. He even works on our will so that I will desire to do this. We can't even desire ourselves. We've got to trust His Spirit. Example, I desire to drive a large crane to build a road. I can desire that all I want. But I simply can't do it. I'll tear everything up. See? Can't do it. That takes much training. I desire to be a great brain surgeon. I can desire it all I want. I can't do it. Don't let me near your brain with a knife. Hey, I'll decapitate you. I'll scalp you. See? Probability, possibility are not there. Therefore, when we put our faith in the Holy Spirit, He gives us the desire to desire. Does the flesh desire to do the will of God? Never. Your flesh never desires to do the will of God. Oh, my flesh desires to be good for its own sake, not in the power of God. Our flesh nature, inherited sin nature, never desires to please God. If the imperative mood is the will of God to the will of man, forget it. Because man is not going to do what God wills. God graced us out. He gave us the Holy Spirit to do both. One, will or desire, and then two, to work, i.e. do it. God the Father has provided us the Holy Spirit, the working power in us in difficult times, a bona fide prayer, Father, I don't want to forgive this person. Give me the desire to forgive, or love, or whatever it may be. Because frankly, I want to walk away from them. I want to walk away from the whole deal. Again, why stated in the imperative? One, so that we will know what God wills. Two, know that we cannot do it. We cannot do them. Get it out of your mind that it's stated in the imperative and would be possible to even desire or to be possible that we could do it. Get that out of your mind. Don't state that it's not fair that God gives a command that we can't even desire. In fact, the flesh can't even desire to please God. It's antithetical. It's an enemy of God. Why can the new man do this? As a Christian, why can we do it? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit. God, Holy Spirit, working in us. People, that's why I teach you. Don't try to take credit for desiring to do the will of God. You can't even do that. Don't take credit for doing the will of God. You can't even do that. See? And what's to me is what's beautiful. We can't desire it. We can't do it. By faith, we let the Holy Spirit do it. And guess who gets the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ? Me. We get the reward. He does all the desiring. He does all the work. And we get the reward. This is a heck of a deal. It's a heck of a deal, people. This is why it is by faith. Anything that is by faith is non-meritorious. God gets all the glory. But we just want to have a part in it. I desire to do what God wants. No, you don't. That came from the Holy Spirit when you trust Him. Example, when one says the above is wrong, Peter told the Lord, I love you. I will die for you. What did he learn? What did he learn? That he did not and could not but love the Lord, and certainly thought he did, but he didn't. I'll die for you. He said that, but he didn't. He wasn't about to. Many Christians think they desire to do the will of God and are very self-righteous about doing it, as did Peter. I will die for you. But with three opportunities to die for Christ, three times he showed he did not love the Lord in the flesh and certainly was not ready to die for him in the flesh. But he thought he was. Summary. The imperative mood is in Scripture. Two, the imperative mood is the furthest from reality of what might occur. Three, the imperative mood expresses neither probability or possibility. Four, since we cannot do the imperative mood commands, why are they given to us? Why all these commands in the imperative mood? 615 in the epistles to the church. Five, the imperative mood is given to convey to us the will or desire of God. Put on a heart of compassion. What God desires us to do or be. The imperative mood is God stating that this is my will for you, that you put on a heart of compassion. And then with Peter, that you be holy. See? But God does not plan nor mean for us to do them in the flesh. God knows I can't do it. Six. Okay. We know by the imperatives what God desires us to do, by these imperatives. And God knows that we cannot do them in imperatives. So what are we to do? Can we actually do what the will of God is? Seven, God gave to every believer the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And when we are filled, empowered by the Holy Spirit, now we both desire and actually do the will of God. It's simple. I try to make this very difficult for you. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't. But it's simple. You can do it in the power of the Spirit. Point eight. God, in giving the Holy Spirit, has given the possibility and probability to do the desired imperatives. All we have to do is to decide to trust the Holy Spirit. Then He puts the desire, He puts the power, He does the work. This is not a response to the command, but a response to the Holy Spirit, as we now know it. It is the Holy Spirit who gives both the desire and the working. Every time we see one of these imperatives, we must decide if we're going to trust the Holy Spirit or not. Put on a heart of compassion. Don't start going to your psych books. Don't start trying to figure out what compassion and all that and try to do it. You can't do it. Trust the Holy Spirit. He will do it. When we do that, the Holy Spirit gives us the desire and He causes us to fulfill the imperative. Now, the imperative mood becomes the mood of reality in our lives. It was the furthest removed from reality. In the power of the Holy Spirit, it becomes reality. See? The indicative becomes the indicative mood. Because you love as Christ loved. How? Not because you did it, but by the grace of God. All that you did was trust the Holy Spirit. So every time we see an imperative mood, we have to make a decision, not about the imperative mood, but about the Holy Spirit. People, I don't know what you're getting out of this. I have no idea. Preachers are shocked sometimes when they learn what people got out of a message. But I hope that this sticks with you. Every time you see a command in the New Testament, wait a minute, I can't do that. And God knows I can't do it. I need to go to the Holy Spirit. Yes.
I was just going to share with you, when you originally, just to give you some feedback, when you originally gave us page 2 and I saw all these things, you know, all these imperatives of things that we were supposed to do, I was thinking, no, we're not. I was just like, no, that's impossible. And then the other thing that I think is cool is knowing, because I knew the Holy Spirit was the only way those things could be accomplished, having the imperatives, though, gives you some insight to be able to check yourself if you are filled with the Spirit that these things are that these are happening. Oh, okay, you attempt to be filled with the Spirit, as Trey would say, as a squirrel in and out all day long. Yeah. But as you're there, you're going, okay, wait a minute, I'm actually thinking about how this relates to heaven versus what is happening right in front of me. So it's a good way to check yourself throughout the day as well.
Study kindness. What one of my illustrations in kindness? I'm going to point out, we really don't know what it looks like. But when you're living in the Holy Spirit, and you're going to look back, that's what kindness means. Right there. I'm going to do that next time. No. Next time it'll be different.
Yeah, I always tell students that you don't know what it looks like.
You don't know what it looks like. The heart of compassion. I'm going to go through it with you, but we don't know what it looks like. It changes with every circumstance. What this person needs in compassion is not the same thing this person needs in their heart of compassion. Don't try to make a list of what compassion is and then do that. Trust the Holy Spirit. He'll do it. All right, point 9. We tap into the power of the Holy Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit. We walk by faith in the Spirit. We're led by the Holy Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit. We live by the Holy Spirit by faith. We keep in step with the Holy Spirit by faith. All of that is from Galatians 5, 16, 18, and 25. 10. The Holy Spirit supernaturally, spiritually, graciously gives us the desire to do the imperatives and then works in us to do them. 11. Then He, the Holy Spirit, does it. God, the Holy Spirit, fulfills the imperatives. See how great God is. It's the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. One thing we're going to learn about the Calvinist in election, the Calvinist emphasize man. God destined man to a lake of fire. God elected man to be in Him. The Bible emphasizes Jesus Christ. God elected Christ. Everyone in Christ is elect. It's beautiful. But we get off track. Okay, let's move on. He works through us. What is our part? Faith. God does the work. God gives us the desire. God does the work, and God gets the glory. Now get ready for true grace. You get the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. You just take your wheelbarrow and wheel out all your rewards. See? And all you did was live by faith. 12, love one another as Christ loves. I can't produce this love in the flesh. I know I can't. I trust the Holy Spirit who gives me the desire to love another one of the same kind, another believer. And then the Holy Spirit pours it into us, spiritual gift, spiritual love. And there will be nothing to make greater demands on your life than to love as Christ loved. I don't want to love as Christ loved. It makes demands on me. Give me the desire to love as Christ loved. See? Now we're ready, really ready, for the six first imperatives of Colossians 3. Verse 1, keep seeking the things above. Verse 2, set your mind on things above. These are all in the imperative mood. 5, consider the members of your body dead. 8, put aside mental attitude sins. 9, do not lie to one another. 12, put on a Christ-like love. Now, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can fulfill every one of these impossible imperatives. God's plan, God's grace, God's provision. Let's close in a word of prayer. People, I know structure and all that is not really what you think Bible class is about, but to me, this is so important in living your Christian life, understanding how to understand the Bible. So I pray if you need to read it, reread it, and see if you grasp all that's going on. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, you tell us to do something, we can't do it. And so you supply us with the power to do it. You supply us with your Spirit. Father, we're so thankful for your plan of grace. It takes all the burden off of us. Our responsibility? Faith. The size of a grain of a mustard seed. Just trust you, your Son, your Spirit. Father, I pray your Spirit to take the things we've seen this morning. Use these things to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.